Andy, where are you, honey? Woo! Good to have you in this service. Kristen and Zach, you made me cry. Stop it. Lydia, honey, break loose, honey. Just break loose up there. Choir, excellent as always. Isn't it great to be in God's house this morning?
Amen.
Amen. We don't care if it rains outside. We got joy in our heart this day. Our text today comes from 2 Samuel 6, verses 14 through 19. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. You're welcome to read from whatever translation that you have, the Pew Bible, on your phone. So stop playing whatever game you're playing. My favorite right now is the Woody Puzzle. I don't know if you found that app. It's great. Anyway, so stop playing that for just a moment. This text confused the class as to why this text was chosen, and it scared my finance chair when I referenced it yesterday in committee meetings. But let's read it, if we will, please. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, wearing a priestly garment. So David and all the people of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts of joy and the blowing of ram's horns. But as the ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked down from her window. When she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she was filled with contempt for him. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the special tent David had prepared for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord. When he had finished his sacrifices, David blessed the people in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies. Then he gave to every Israelite, man and woman, in the crowd a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins. Then all the people returned to their homes. The word of God for us, the people of God.
Thanks
be to God. Will you pray with me, please? Oh God, help us to dance. Help us to dance in our hearts, even if we can no longer dance with our bodies. Help us to dance in our spirits, even when our spirits are low. Help us to dance, Lord, for you are with us. You have called us out to be your people. We rejoice, O God, that you are here. Bring your revival to your bride called Rehoboth. Help us to dance. Speak, Lord. Speak, Lord, for we are your people and we long to hear your voice. Come, Holy Spirit, come and hide me behind the cross, that the cross may be lifted high and be seen far and wide. May only your words be spoken this morning, Lord. And if I am not the one to bring it, then close my mouth and sit me down. For it is you that we glorify. And Lord, now let your people say, amen. Ever thought about social norms and what they are? They are things that are constructed by we human beings to kind of help us, guide us through social situations. They're social constructs, if you will. And I've seen social norms at work this week. One, I was sitting having my favorite beverage. Don't look at me, Tim, it was coffee. At one of my favorite places that I frequent, and I was finishing up breakfast and I was having coffee, and next to me was this young woman, and she just looked like she was in such distress. And so I leaned back and I said, honey, you seem distraught. Would you like to talk about it? And that began a very long conversation. She was a young bride-to-be, and out poured the story Why does it have to be this way? You know how it is. One side of the family wanted the wedding to be this way. One side of the family wanted it to be this way. And all she wanted was a simple wedding, and it had gotten crazy. She just wanted a few people. Now it seemed like 5,000 people were involved. And she just was at her wit's end. Ever been there? Yeah. And she said, what's all this tradition about? Why does it have to be this and that? And she was at the point of saying, I'm done. You know, and the young man that was the love of her life was like, why did we ever sign up for this? I'm done. And it was social norms. It was social norms that was taking the joy out of this most special moment when they just wanted to stand up and share with the world the depth of their love. And she was in tears. The other place I saw social norms at its best, as we watched those wonderful little boys, that soccer team, being brought out of harm's way, right? I don't know about you, I was glued to the story. And people of different walks of life came together and put aside social norms, right? And they put aside ideologies and differences. And the social norm was there were lives of young children at stake. And the norm was we got to save them, right? And we came together and we saved them, and not one of them was lost. A Navy SEAL's life was lost, but his was lost in the pursuit of saving lives. And that was a social norm of children should live to adulthood. And that was a good social norm. Well, the same thing's playing out in this scripture, if you read into it. There was a social norm of about how a king should act that was in the way here. Some background to this story is that the Ark of the Covenant, this, if you've seen Indiana Jones, you know what I'm talking about, right? I thought about wearing the hat today, but I didn't. But the Ark of the Covenant represented for the people of Israel the presence of God. It had gone with them since Moses brought the tablets down from the mountain where he saw God in the first person. And they built this wonderful chest that was overlaid with gold. And inside the chest, do you know the three things that were supposed to be? No one from Monday night's Tuesday morning's class may answer this. The three things that were supposed to be inside the chest. Do you know them? Do you know? What's one thing? The tablets on which God's finger wrote the 10 great words is supposed to be inside the ark. What's the other two things? So what? Aaron's rod that sprouted leaves, symbolizing the evergreen, symbolizing the ongoing of life. And the third thing? I'll give you a hint. It's a jar. Manna. Manna that never spoiled. Those three things, manna, the sustenance of life. Those three things, the word of God, the law of God that protects us, that is grace, Aaron's rod that sprouted, symbolizing the ever-growing, evergreen of life, and manna that sustains life, are all inside the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of the Ark is the mercy seat where God's presence sits when God is there. The Ark of the Covenant that is the identifier that God is here had been taken by the Philistines. You remember the Philistines. I'm not talking about the Phillies. I'm talking about the Philistines. They had taken away the Ark of the Covenant in the battle in which Saul lost his life. The Ark of Covenant that brings blessings, but not to the Philistines, had been given back, taken over, had resided at the house of Abinadab. I had to practice that word. This is where you laugh. And now David was bringing it into the city of Jerusalem, which he's proclaiming as now not only the government seat, but also the house of worship. And he is dancing wildly before the Ark of the Covenant, before his God, wearing the fashionable ephod. Anyway, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, who is one of his wives, is looking with contempt upon him, and she's saying, ooh, just look at King David. That is not how a king is supposed to. He is showing all his business. He is out there dancing before the Lord. That is not how we act. That's what it says in my Bible anyway. You ever see somebody do that? Somebody come into church not dressed the way they're supposed to be dressed and say, ooh, can you imagine her coming dressed like that on a Sunday morning? Did you just, she wore that last week. And those shoes didn't match last week and they don't match this week. Y'all done it? I've seen it. Or can you imagine he's going to come up in here looking like that? And did you see her raise her hand in church? Oh, my Lord. She had the audacity to praise God that way. We have social norms in the first church of high noses. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You know I love you. David broke the social norms. He didn't act the way a king was supposed to act. He didn't worship God in the way that they thought he was supposed to worship. No, he loved God. He had joy that God's ark, God's presence, the symbol of God's presence was back. He danced. He gave God all of himself. And he was ridiculed. And then he was of such joy that he gave to every woman and man there a loaf of bread and a cake of dates and a cake of raisins. So not only was their heart full of joy, their bodies were full of the sustenance of God, that they may remember this day and feast from the table. No one was turned away. No one went home hungry. They feasted. All were welcomed at the table, and all the Methodists said, amen. There was a holy club formed back in the early 1700s. Some brothers who were Anglican priests, who remained in the Anglican church, who did not wish to form their own church, but a revival a movement that said we need to make our faith real and authentic. And they began to meet every night while they were in school in Oxford. And the fire of the Holy Spirit began to burn within them. And they began to gather other young men around them. And they began to do things that got them ridiculed. They began to go and minister to prisoners and families of prisoners, and you just didn't do that in good society of England. And they began to teach to people who could not read, and you did not do that in good society England. And they were very disciplined in how they approached the study of the word, and thus they were called Methodist. Because they had a method for their discipleship. They never wanted to leave the Anglican Church. In fact, the many beliefs in which we have in our articles of religion are Anglican. Okay? But they didn't do things the way you should do it. John actually had the audacity to preach outside of the building. And just to so y'all know, he used to preach an hour and a half. Y'all can leave now. Don't worry, I can't do that. Well, if I got riled up, maybe. But they did things that were not expected because they had the love of God within them. In fact, in a sermon called The Character of a Methodist, John was speaking and he said this, "A Methodist is one who has the love of God shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Ghost given unto him, one who loves the Lord his God with all his heart, and with all his soul, and with all his mind, and with all his strength. God is the joy of his heart and the desire of his soul, which is constantly crying out, whom have I in heaven but thee? and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My God and my all, thou art the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For John Wesley, those of us who are in the tribe called Methodist, we are sold out to God. All that we have, all that we are, is God's and will always be God's. That's why it's hard to be a Methodist. We are completely sold out to God. We will dance, we will sing, we will shout, we will do what God calls us to do, even if it goes against social norms. We are called to give voice to the voiceless. We are called to stand in the gap for people who are no longer seen, for those who have been trafficked in the sex trade, for children who cannot read, we are there to teach them to read, for those who do not understand that they are worthy because God created them and God loves them. That is our call and challenge as United Methodists. God loves everyone. We believe John 3:16 that says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his own son." That's why it's hard to be a Methodist. That's why we're different. But that's also the call to every Christian. It's not just to us, it's to all Christians. We just live it out in a different way. And maybe it's time, as part of our revival, that we reclaim that we stand upon that, and that we live that out. That is what has drawn me to the Methodist Church. That's why I celebrate with all of you this wonderful, flawed church. That's why every week in the 11:15 service, when we come to this table, I am joyous, because this table is not closed to anyone, because God is not closed to anyone. And for that I say, thanks be to God. Amen.